All right. I think we're back. Good on the camera. All right. Here we are. Round two, right? We'll, why don't we go ahead and open in a word of prayer and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this time that you give us on the earth to get to know you. We know that this is something that never ends, so we're thankful for that aspect of this relationship, and we're also grateful that we can learn a little more about it. And we just pray for the calmness and the alertness and the clarity today so we can grow in your word. Thank you for everything. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So we were talking about this definition and how we associate many times eternal life with instantly going into the eternal state, which, you know, that's understandable that we do that. But we need to know that it does definitely start here and now. And one of the verses that I wanted to look at was one there where Jesus defined eternal life in his prayer. It was right after the Passover supper, and it was just before he went to the cross, started making his way to the cross. And this is what he prayed. This is a prayer to God the Father, and his disciples were there with him. John 17:3 says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So you can see Jesus Christ himself defined eternal life for us, at least I think in an absolute way we can see here, which is all about knowing him, knowing who our God is, getting to know him. You see the word here is gnosko. It means to arrive at a knowledge of something, to learn, to grasp the significance of, to understand, to come to know, or to perceive. And when I look at those things, you have to think God has given us eternity to get to know him. He's given us eternity. So he knew that he is an infinite God, and he knew that we needed something infinite to know an infinite God. And therefore he gave us his exact life, which is eternal in nature, just to do what Jesus Christ is telling us right here. To know him. To come to an understanding of him. And you see the so that. Actually, it's not so that, but it's the same word. You see, this is eternal life. That. There's your henna. That's your purpose verb or preposition. Your purpose. So what that means is eternal life has been made for the purpose of knowing God. So not only do we get to spend a little bit of time with him in the physical body, but we get to spend forever getting to know him. So this is a good thing. And this is what we do every day, I think, or we should be anyways, learning more and more about who God is, what he has done for us, learning about his grace, his love, his attributes. Everything that we've been learning has been taking place, and I think is part of this eternal life. It's part of getting to know him, and that's what God is talking about here, or Jesus Christ, his prayer. And of course, you know that doesn't start in heaven, because Jesus was on the earth right here and he was praying and he's telling us the purpose. So hopefully for you, it's right now. And it started when you became a believer, and it's progressed more and more as you come to know him more and more. And that's kind of what happens, right? The more we know about God, the more we want to be around him, the more we want to be closer to him, the more we want to know him. And that's just the results of the truth in your soul. It has a drawing effect. It pulls you that direction. And so knowing him is not necessarily anything that we have to, you know, put forth an effort at. It's here. God gives it to us. This life may be an effort in these physical bodies, dealing with these pains that we go through, but knowing God, He makes it easy. He makes the information readily available. So, application is on our side. We've got to be responsible to apply these things. So, just because God has given us a type of life that never ends to get to know Him doesn't mean that He wants you to put Him on hold or to wait to a certain point in your life before you start to do what Jesus is talking about. You know, we can talk to many people that are waiting on a certain thing in their life to happen before they start to grow, before they start to get to know God. You know, we're waiting, we're moving, I'm getting another job, things are busy right now, the kids are in a lot of sports, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Knowing God, eternal life starts now, is what we're saying. And Jesus is telling us the very purpose of it, why I gave it to you, is to get to know me. So you can imagine, when you give someone something, you don't want them to hold on to that and wait. You want them to go, move, get to know them now, get to know Him. And that's what this verse is, I think, bringing out. And then you also have the what you see here in this word. You see the subjunctive mood, which, of course, you know that means it's simply, it's not a given thing. It's not necessarily something that will for sure happen. God understands this. Jesus Christ understands this. And He's saying it takes the person's individual volition to start to get to know God. They may have eternal life, but you notice there's not a lot, or maybe not all people are getting to know God, at least in the way He desires, right? So the subjunctive mood brings back the volitional aspect of the believer knowing God, coming to that knowledge. You know, people may, and I think that's important, because you see people like the thief on the cross. He didn't have a lot of time, at least on this earth, to get to know God. He has eternity to get to know God, right? But remember, that goes back to the purpose. We have to start getting to know God here, because that results in things that we can keep for eternity. The thief on the cross didn't have that time. So when someone has given you something to go now, you go. Don't wait until you're deathbed to be saved, although I'd say that's definitely better than not, right? Having eternal life is definitely better than not, but think about gaining so much more, like responsibility as the believer, ruling with Jesus Christ in the millennium, or receiving a crown that, you know, only faithful, mature believers can receive. Those things are important, and that happens here. You know, we can't wait. There's certain people that wait till the end of their life to be saved, and that's the way it goes, right? We can't discount them for that. They're saved. They're a believer in Jesus Christ. But at the same time, God gives us the option. They took that option. We decide, some people decide to take the option earlier, later, doesn't matter. But at the same time, where does the faithfulness of the believer come in? Right here in this life. This is when it comes in. So, subjunctive mood brings out that personal responsibility. It always does, because it's not a sure thing, at least on this earth, right? And we know there's repercussions for not doing so, not on this earth. You know, a lot of people or those that support a free grace, eternal security type of position, those that, who are against it, claim that we look down upon the Christian way of life, or growing spiritually, or don't promote it or encourage it. That's exactly the opposite. We promote and encourage the Christian way of life, for sure. But we don't make it a mandatory or a prerequisite for salvation. That's the only difference, right? The purpose of eternal life is to get to know God. Subjunctive mood says that's not always going to happen for every person in this lifetime. Are they going to have eternity with God? Yes. That's not the question, right? the subjunctive mood isn't talking about heaven. They'll be there. So knowing God starts now. And, on, you know, like the thief on the cross, he just didn't have that much time to get to know God. So there's repercussions, and we don't want to miss out. That's, I think, one of the repercussions is missing out on the rewards, the opportunities that you could have by investing in your spiritual life and your relationship with Christ now, right now. Here's another definition from the same gentleman. This is a definition that he titled The Nature of Eternal Life. Nature of Eternal Life. Triumph over death and infinitely extended life. It also means a unique quality of life, knowing God in this life and sharing the life of Christ. Isn't that interesting? This is another definition referring to eternal life, but it's also bringing out the fact that there is a quality about it, and I might add a quantity, right? There's both, because it extends on through the end of eternity, which is endless. So triumph over death is something that we all look forward to. No one wants to die and it just be over, right? That's what God promises us. Or actually, no one really truly dies and it's over. Either you're going to a place that's very hot or you're going to a place that's very comfortable. There's only either or. It's either heaven or hell. That's what the Bible tells us, and there's no in between. I remember I was telling you that gentleman I talked to thought it was just kind of like a video game. It was game over and the screen blacked out. You know, it's not like that. We have to keep that in mind. There's also a quality that comes with it. And this definition is bringing out the fact that it starts now. See, it says knowing God in this life and sharing the life of Christ. Isn't that what we do as Christians? We partake in his life. We partake and we share his mind. We think with his thoughts, truth. Remember, we were talking last week that we share in the life and death of Christ on this earth. The sufferings, the persecutions, the things that he went through just for standing for the truth. We take part in those things because we think in the same manner. We apply in the same manner as he did. Remember, he had the Holy Spirit just as you do. He just didn't have a sin nature. So, and we talked quite a bit about that, sharing the life of Christ. So here we are to where does eternal life come from? Where does it come from? We defined what it is in the first service and part of the second, and now we're to where does it come from? Now instantly everyone's answering in their head. And this is probably the most important question a person can ask. Where does it come from? Where does it come from? Or how do I receive it, right? That's another question. I separated those, by the way. Because if we don't know where it's from, then you search for it in the wrong places. Search for it in all the wrong places. If we don't know or want to know where eternal life comes from, then a person can be deceived in places that they can waste a lot of time in, that there's no eternal life in, and that they, yet they seek it in those places. So you can see that in various forms, false religion, false gods, idols. Sometimes it's good health. Sometimes it's big government. That can be an idol, right? The government can save you. The doctors can make you live forever. Supposedly the government can make you healthier as well, from what I understand. They can supposedly make you happier. Live a longer life. See, I need to run for president. That's pretty easy for me to promote. I think I can talk about that stuff. I think environment falls in this one. You know, that's the idea that man can do something to better man. There's your idea. That's removing deity. That's removing the creator-creature distinction. You've got to have that distinction before you start to realize that eternal life is not found in man. Better lifestyle is not found in man. It's called spiritual death. You can't fix spiritual death. You can't do it, unfortunately. So, but we see it all the time, right? Is they're confused? They don't know the direction to look because Satan deceives. And the result of that is you're going to lose your freedoms at the sake of others benefiting in a temporary way, is what that results in. So I think we could lump all these under one heading, which would be that man puts his trust in man for solutions. And we know that man doesn't have any solutions except those which God provides through Jesus Christ on the cross. That's it. Spiritual death is only solved through spiritual life. So I thought the best way to approach this section about where does it come from is to talk about where does it not come from. And we do have an example of that in the Bible, which is where Jesus is talking to the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler. And I think there's a lot of confusion on this verse, maybe. At least I can see some. And this is found in Matthew 19:16, Mark 10:17, and Luke 18:18. I'll be looking at the Matthew account. So remember our topic, where does eternal life not come from? And I'll start reading from Matthew 19:16. It says, "And someone came to him, Jesus, and said, 'Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?'" So, you know, I think this, the very start of this is the main, the drive here. This is where it all begins, is in the question. The question dictates the answer that Jesus gives. Because there's a lot of people that use this verse, these set of the verses, as a picture-perfect set of verses for eternal salvation, and they aren't it. They are not it. The reason why they're not it is because we have to understand what Jesus is doing. He knows where this man is. He knows where his question is coming from. He knows that he's not, that he is confused. This man's very confused. And we can see that in his question, just in the question. Okay? A few things to point out here. There's actually quite a few things to point out here. I'm not going to go through every one of them, but one of them may be that, or I think one is that, how this man addresses Jesus Christ, teacher. Not Lord, not Savior, not Rabbi, not teacher in a sense that he realizes who he's talking to, right? This man is not a believer in Jesus Christ as the one that is God, man. He's walking up to him and saying, "Teacher." Didaskalos, the plain Jane word for teacher. The scribes and Pharisees called Jesus a teacher as well in this Greek word. So there's an argument that could be made here, and I think a very strong one, that this man, actually we know this man wasn't a believer, at least in Jesus Christ. Remember, there was a lot of Jews that rejected the Messiah, right? So Luke's account gives us a little more information about someone in our verse. See where it says someone and someone. Luke account gives us, it says, a ruler questioned him. So he was a ruler. He was more than likely a ruler in the synagogue. And as we know from the context, he was a rich young ruler. He had a lot of things. He had a lot of wealth. And so one thing to keep in mind that we need to focus on in this question is not only his background, but his question. His question. So, and remember, the Jews around this time followed the Mosaic Law. And unfortunately, many of them used the Mosaic Law as a means of salvation. If I can just follow the law correctly, then that means I'm saved, right? Well, does that sound similar? Yeah, it does. Sounds kind of similar to what we see today, right? Calvinism, lordship, salvation, believe in the same thing. It's just not in reference to the Mosaic law, right? It's still a form of works, is what I'm telling you. It's still a form of works. If I can do something that's good enough to be approved by God, then I'm saved. But obviously, this man had a question. He had a question. He wasn't sure about something. Something wasn't right. Something got him going to where he had to ask about eternal life, right? He's questioning his own ability is what he's doing. He's realizing there's something off here, right? When it comes to eternal life, he's wondering because he has that religious background. So you can understand, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain, earn, do for eternal life? So in this man's mind, there's something he can do. Jesus knows this. He knows his background. He knows where he's coming from. In this man's mind, there's something within his power that he can do. Jesus is going to tell him, all you need to do is go A, B, C, and D, and then you're good to go. That's what he's waiting to hear. That's what he's wanting to hear. Or he's thinking he should hear. Or he wouldn't be asking the question in this way. On top of all this, he uses the word agathos for good. That's divine good. That's good that's only approved by God as a believer in Jesus Christ, and that has actually nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with your walk. The Christian produces divine good in phase two, right? He's saying, what good thing can I do to be approved by God for my eternal life is what he's asking. He's all over the place here. He's jumped into phase two of the Christian walk, and he's not a believer apparently. And he's saying, what can I do that's approved by God to be saved? But he says it, eternal life. Same thing, right? Well, he's asking specifically for eternal life right here. So the man is asking something that is impossible. He's asking something that is impossible. Are y'all with me on that point? Jesus, knowing where he is, knowing where he's coming from, has to answer the question in a pre-evangelistic way. He has to. He can't come at him with faith alone in Christ alone. He wouldn't accept it. In this man's mind, he is to the point where he has to do something for salvation. Why? Because he doesn't know his need. He doesn't know he has a need. He's following the law. He has wealth. He's a ruler, but he knows something's lacking, but he just doesn't know what it is. But he still thinks it's in his power to do something for salvation. That's where he's at. And Jesus knows that. So he approaches it in a very, very, the perfect way, right? He's Christ. Let me show you what I mean. Verse 17. And he said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But, contrast, if you wish to enter life, keep the commandments. Now, wait a minute. Isn't that confusing? Jesus Christ answered him and said, there's only one who's good. Why are you asking about what is intrinsically good, what I approve of? There's only one who is absolutely good. And that's, what does he say? He's referring to God himself, right? So you have to ask the question. We know divine good only comes from the one, capital O, Jesus Christ. And there's nothing this man can do to have eternal life. So Jesus is telling him there's nothing he can do that is approvable by God for eternal life. But then you have that contrast. If you desire to enter life, keep the commandments. Now this sounds problematic, doesn't it? In a way, if you're just glazing over these verses. But let's see where Jesus is going with this, because remember I said he's answering in a pre-evangelistic way. He has to get this man thinking in a different way before he's going to do anything with faith. Faith doesn't rely on the individual. It relies on the object of your faith. This man is completely relying on himself at this point. He's got that background. Remember, he's got a lot of religious baggage he's carrying with him. Verse 18, keep going. Then he said to him, which ones, which commandments do you want me to keep? And Jesus said, you shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, wait a minute. If this is a gospel message, Jesus is confusing the heck out of this man, right? Because as I know the gospel, this is not the gospel as we know the gospel. But you know what? Jesus knows this man's mind. And I would almost say Jesus is the only one that could probably answer in this way. Unless you deeply know someone to the point where you exactly know they need to be in a different place. They need to see their need, which sometimes happens. When someone doesn't realize they have a need, you can't throw faith alone in Jesus Christ alone at them. That goes right over their head. Maybe talk to them about what they don't have, what they can't do, what they can't attain. So that's what Jesus comes at him with. If this was a gospel message, which a lot of people take this to be a gospel message in the fact that you have to do something to be saved. They translate it like that. Wait a minute. If we did that, we have a problem. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Now we're getting to where Jesus is going. Where is Jesus taking this man? Back to the law. He's saying, go back, follow the law, because the law was given for a specific purpose. Well, right here we see one purpose is a knowledge of sin. A knowledge of sin. With me? So what does the law do? It doesn't save. It doesn't justify. Which is what? Eternal life. It says through the law comes a knowledge of sin. So through following the law, one realizes he is a sinner and he needs a savior. He needs a savior. Jesus is, you know, he's Jesus. That's why he can answer in the perfect way. So the law pointed a person to his need because no human could perfectly fulfill 613 commandments of the Mosaic Law. It was designed to be that way. There's no human that could perfectly fulfill it because only Christ fulfilled it perfectly, right? Only Christ fulfilled the law, and that's why the law is no longer. It was done away with. It was fulfilled in Christ. So, it was impossible to fulfill. And it was meant to be that way, to show a person their sinlessness. Romans 7:7 is another one that agrees with this verse right here. Through the law comes knowledge of sin. Now, another reason I want to give you about the Mosaic Law, you've got to bring these out or you don't realize where Jesus is coming from. Why he's answering the man with a bunch of commandments that when he's asking about eternal life. Another reason for the law was to reveal God's holiness and standard of righteousness. That was the second reason. That's in 1 Peter 1:15 through 16 and Romans 7:12. Here's another purpose of the Mosaic Law. Was to make one sin more. To make one sin more. According to Romans 4:15 and Romans 5:20. Let's look at one of these. Let's look at Romans 5:20 because it brings out another purpose of the law is what it does that came after it caused one to sin more. You'll see the sinning more aspect here, but notice there's another aspect, another purpose brought out by the law. Now, Jesus knows all the purposes of the law, right? But we don't, and we need to know it. The law came in so that the transgressions would increase. would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Whoa. Do you see where Jesus is taking this man? He's taking him through the law. You're not there yet. Go follow the law. Because it's going to take you through grace and through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ is where it's taking you. He wasn't there yet. He couldn't accept by faith because he was relying on himself, right? Romans 3:23 is what he didn't understand. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He didn't understand that. He didn't know he had fallen short. He's just going and saying, hey, teacher, what can I do for eternal life? And so Jesus said, okay, I'll tell you exactly what you can do. Remember, Jesus wants this man to be saved. He loves him, as you see in another book. He loves this man deeply, and he wants to see him saved. So in order to properly answer his question, he has to properly answer his question. He is answering his question exactly the way that will lead this man to salvation and the only way that would lead this man to salvation. So God realized that, and we don't always realize this, where people are coming from or their background. But you get the point. When we overlook this fact as people, Romans 3:23, when we overlook it or don't know it, don't understand it, the point about Jesus, what he's doing is over and over, he's trying to get this man to see something. He's trying to get him to see something. Which is what? That he's been compensated by grace. But the man doesn't, he's not there yet. He's got to understand the need first, which is here. All have sinned and fall short of glory of God. He's got to understand the need. Now, we know something led this man to come up and ask, which I think is a hint of that need. But just because someone asks a question, doesn't mean they understand their need or what they're missing, what they're lacking, what, you know, when it comes to eternal life. They just know they have a need, or they just know they have a question. They're not sure about that they're lacking because he thinks there's something in his power that he can do for eternal life, right? Now look at Galatians 3:23. This, I think, even makes it more clear about the purpose of the law. Remember, we already know that it's leading him to Jesus Christ. Now, this brings out a specific word that the law does here. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to faith, which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. Isn't that something? But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith. Now listen what this is saying. It's saying you are no longer under the tutor, but guess what? This man has a religious background. He's under the tutor. He's under the law. As we'll see how he answers Jesus after he tells him to go do this, 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 and this. He's still under that because he doesn't want to accept the fact that we are no longer under a tutor. He doesn't understand this is Jesus Christ that has fulfilled the law, right? And a lot of people didn't. So the word tutor here literally means one who has responsibility for someone who needs guidance, a guardian, a guide. It guided people to faith in Christ because once they start to look at their ability, their inability to meet every law, to fulfill the law, they recognize what they lack. Then they all of a sudden they realize God's righteousness, His holiness, His perfection through following these commandments and the fact that Jesus Christ is following them. This is what led people to faith. So, how does the young man answer? He says, The young man said to him, all these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? I've kept them all. Well, I guarantee you hadn't kept them all. He can't keep them all. He can't keep them all. I mean, we can make an argument probably, except maybe he hadn't murdered anyone, right? But you can make an argument for a lot of these. Jesus brought out some interesting ones. He's talked about murder. He talked about adultery. He talked about stealing. Guess what? Everybody's stolen. If this man hadn't broken that rule, he'd be God. You shall not bear false witness. Anybody lied? Oops, got him there again. Honor your father and your mother. Have we all done that 100% of the time? Oops, got that one too. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, that one's kind of hard too. Notice what all these are doing. Notice what Jesus, the specific ones that he's bringing out. The ones that require sacrifice. The ones that require you to go above and beyond and take someone else into account and not yourself. They all have to do with people. Taking others into account. And he knew that, but what did the man say? He said to him, all these things I've kept. What am I still lacking? What am I still lacking? The word here means to miss out on something through one's own fault. To miss, to fail to reach, to be in short supply. You get the point. To give out or lack. So now he's wondering, Jesus told him to follow things and he says, oh, I've kept them. And that's what a lot of the Pharisees thought. You know, oh, we've kept the law and we're saved because we're so holy. That's what they thought. And there's no different with this man either. They have a way of justifying it in their head, right? We can lie and have a way of justifying it in our head that we didn't lie. I mean, it's that simple. So the young man thinks that he's good to go still. Why? Because he's still relying on himself. He's not there yet. He's not recognized. What do I need to do? What's the problem? What do I need? So remember, this man asked what he could do. Jesus answered his question, what he can do for eternal life. He did. He said, go follow the law and it will lead you to Christ. But the man still isn't picking up. Jesus understood where he was. He knew he didn't acknowledge the fact that salvation was not something he could obtain. And so Jesus is answering in a very precise way. But if Jesus would have answered, believe in me, it would have flown 5,000 miles over this man's head. He wasn't anywhere near simply faith alone in Christ alone. Wasn't there. That's why he says, what else am I still lacking? So, but to ask the question, what am I lacking, shows what? That he thinks he's not lacking anything. He thinks he's not lacking anything. What else do I need to do here? Come on. I've followed the law, right? So, number two, his question is getting at Jesus' point of trying to get the man to understand that he is lacking. Jesus has made this man come full circle to questioning what he's lacking. That's where Jesus wants him to go. And he is going that direction. Only God can do that. So he's getting around what he failed, what he can't do, what he's lacking in, because all have fallen short of the glory of God. Let's move to verse 21. Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, this is a word for complete, mature, same word, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Phase two, treasure in heaven. He's not talking about eternal life now. He's talking about disciple, being a disciple, selling everything you have, all your possessions. But what's he hitting on here? The heart of what this man is depending on for his salvation. The things that he has built up, what he has accomplished, his wealth, his perfect following, his own ability, the fact that he has gotten to a position of leadership. He possesses a lot. See, all this is pointed around something in his power. And that's what the man is really focused on. Because another thing to bring up now is that one of the things that the Pharisaical teaching did to the Jews at that time was it taught that wealth was a sign that you had eternal life. So this, in this man's mind, he was good to go. Obviously, he knew there was a question still there, or he wouldn't ask the question. But because of that teaching, he had it in his mind that everything was good. I've done this, I've done that, I followed the law. But then Jesus hits him right over the head and says, get rid of all that. Get rid of all that and come follow me and you'll have treasures in heaven. Now, this isn't salvation, right? This is following, selling all your possessions and giving to the poor is not salvation. We can see that in Luke 14:13. Or sorry, I didn't give you that verse. Luke 14:13 says, this is when Jesus is talking to people about what it takes to be a disciple. What it takes to be a disciple. He says, so then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. This is believers in Jesus Christ. So when we talk about faith and faithfulness, we're talking about two different things. Phase one at salvation, phase two of the believer in Jesus Christ. Jesus here is talking about faithfulness of a believer. He's probably really getting to this guy. So he's talking about phase two, but it brings out what's preventing this man. Because he asked, what am I lacking? He asked, what am I lacking? Didn't he? What does Jesus say? Here's what you're lacking. Give up what you're holding dear to you and you won't give up. That's what you're lacking. You're relying on yourself. You're relying on a human power to do something that you can't do. So interesting. Being a disciple, by the way, and eternal life are not the same topic. Not the same topic. There's a lot of people who aren't disciples that are saved. The good news is not talking about someone giving up all their possessions or giving to the poor. That's not the good news. That's not the gospel message. If anybody's preaching that, that sounds like bad news to me. If you tell a new believer that has no clue about anything, hey, go give up all your possessions, give to the poor, and you are saved. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, you will have treasures in heaven. This is phase two. So, phase two, Jesus is just zeroing in, right? He's getting zeroed in. He's calling out what is holding this man back from accepting the good news by faith in Christ. So here we are. And then Jesus says, and follow me. And how does this man respond? Matthew 19:22. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Now, I mean, this brings up a lot of things, but it brings up the most important thing. That Jesus knew that he wasn't ready to accept by faith, right? So he took him back to the Mosaic law to find that he was lacking, to find that he couldn't do it for himself, and to realize that he needed to express faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And so when Jesus told him the main things that he held dear to his heart to get rid of those, and that's the one thing, the answer to the man's, what am I lacking? Jesus told him. And when he told him that, he didn't say, oh, you're right. It's not about me. It's not about anything I have. It's about faith. It's about relying on you. It's about trusting in you. Faith is non-meritorious. Faith is completely and totally relying on the object of your faith. And when you give everything away, you better be darn sure you're reliant on the one that you trust in. It's pointing to faith. It's pointing to faith. Faith in Christ. So the man became sad because he would have to get rid of the things he loved most, which were the very things that were preventing him from accepting Christ. That's what it was. Those were preventing him. And Jesus knew about that. So seems like an unusual approach, but apparently his disciples had a hard time understanding that as well. as we'll see, but I think we'll save that for next time. Because remember, they were Jews too, and they all had a religious background as well. But it's interesting that the only way to show this man where his faith and priorities were to point him to the things that were holding him back. And Jesus did that. And he knew, it's debatable. You know, this would be a good question to throw in a seminary student forum. They'd go crazy over it. You think this man ever got saved? I think we'll see this man in heaven. Because I guarantee you, Jesus didn't tell him these things for nothing. Right? So let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your grace. Thank you for your patience with us, your ability to work with us like clay and mold us into the place where you want us to be. And we just pray that we can continue to trust, continue to rely on you, because we know that our power and our strength is not in ourselves. It's in you. And that starts at salvation through faith, and it continues in faith, in walking by faith. And we're so thankful to realize that the object of our faith is sufficient for all things that we go through on this earth and eternity. We thank you so much, and we love you for it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.